All right, let's turn our Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. As we go through the book of 1 Corinthians, we have arrived at chapter 7. Every time we need to go to the next chapter, I wish we could do the last one over again, because there's so much in each one of these chapters in the book. But really, the book of Corinthians is very interesting. If you would study a course on the introduction of the New Testament, they would tell you that Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, that the doctrinal theme of these books is the doctrine of salvation. And in fact, all the epistles fit into certain doctrinal categories. For instance, the prison epistles, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, are all considered to be, the emphasis is on the doctrine of Christ or Christology. Of course, you go to 1 and 2 Thessalonians, the emphasis is on eschatology, the doctrine of the last days. And you can go through all the epistles, and you'll see that there's a main doctrinal theme. But as you go through the book of Corinthians, it's very interesting how it could be classified as a book on the doctrine of salvation. And the reason for that is because we have, in these days, we have only in our minds, salvation only has to do with getting saved. But in the Bible, salvation is the whole thing. Not only getting saved from the penalty of our sins, but getting saved from the power of sin, as well as getting saved from the presence of sin, which is heaven. And so the Bible takes it as a whole. Now, the obvious emphasis of 1 Corinthians is these are all saved people. The Bible makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 1 that they are sanctified in Christ Jesus. They're saints, et cetera, et cetera. But the emphasis of 1 Corinthians has to do with being saved from the power of sin in our daily lives. And a couple of weeks ago, as I preached on 1 Corinthians, we talked about that the great theme, one of the great themes of 1 Corinthians is the crucified life. The crucified life. Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live yet, not I, but Christ liveth in me. So we have a picture of the crucified life in the book of Corinthians. The theme verse, I'm not ashamed of for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved the power of God. You know, it's not just talking about the first phase of salvation, accepting Christ. That verse encompasses our daily life. You know, the cross, self-denial, crucifying the flesh, living in the power of the Spirit. That's the Christian life. And the new evangelicals have robbed us of the doctrine of salvation. The doctrine of salvation, the gospel includes the Christian living. It doesn't just refer to getting saved. Now, we're going to study a very interesting chapter here. And I thought we should maybe title this chapter, The self-devotion to the Savior and His cause. The devotion of self to the Savior and His cause. I'd like us to think of a couple verses as we introduce this chapter. We all know John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But what about 1 John 3:16? Do we know that verse? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 John 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, if you think of that verse in light of this chapter, you'll understand that it's bigger than taking $10 out of your wallet and giving it to someone who needs some food. Laying your life down for the brethren is more than giving a pair of shoes to someone that needs it. It's about giving your life to see the gospel get out so souls can be saved from hell. That's what it's talking about. Isn't that why Jesus died on the cross? He gave His life so He could save souls from hell. And the parallel is that we would give our lives to save souls from hell by giving them the good news of Jesus Christ. And when it talks about laying down His life, there's a parallel. And this is the true crucified life. This is true Christianity that's meant here. Think about 1 Corinthians 5:14. We're there today. We read that in our morning service, 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that if he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. The love of Christ. That we should no longer live unto ourselves, but unto Him which died for us. Now, as I thought about this, I thought of a couple other verses in the Bible. I thought of Acts 16:15-26. Acts 6:15, verse 26. They're going to choose some men to go from the church at Jerusalem to go to the church at Antioch and settle this problem with the Judaizers who are trying to change the gospel. They're going to try to add something to the gospel, how to be saved. And so there's going to be some men that are going to go with the Apostle Paul. And they chose Judas and Silas. And notice what it says in verse 25. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Saul. Men who have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's pretty interesting. Now we're going to choose somebody to go with Apostle Paul and Barnabas. What kind of men would we choose to represent the church in this very important affair? Well, that's pretty simple. People who have hazarded their life for the cause of the gospel. That's the kind of person you can trust. Amen? You can trust them if they are willing to hazard their life, risk their life for the gospel. They must be the real deal. Amen? That's what it's saying. Now, we find, of course, that same great truth, Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. They loved not their lives unto the death. You see, the Christianity in the Bible is 100% opposite of much of Christianity today. You see, the Christianity of the Bible is all about self-denial. The Christianity of today is about self-fulfillment and self-pleasure. What can I get from this? In the Bible, those who have been touched by Jesus Christ are those who say, "What can I give for Jesus Christ?" Now, you know, Hudson Taylor called it this way. He called it Rice Christianity. In fact, he said, "We don't want any Rice Christianity in China." He says, "We don't want any Western money." Now, the problem is most Christians today, they think of missions as throwing money at people. That does not produce Christianity. We're going to throw some money and build them a building. We're going to throw them some money and give them this. We're going to throw them some money and give them that. No. That produces Rice Christians. Jesus said, "If any man is going to follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross." That's real Christianity. Real Christianity is not what can I get, but what can I give. And there's much that could be said about that. But I want us to see today that that is the kind of Christianity that the Apostle Paul is talking about. And that is why he says the things that he says in 1 Corinthians 7. Now, if your thought of Christianity is different than that, you are going to have trouble identifying with 1 Corinthians 7. You're going to have trouble with this chapter because it's going to rub against your grain. It's going to rub against your kind of Christianity. And there's some pretty strong things that are said in this chapter that can only be understood in the fact that real Christianity is the crucified life. It's all about living for Jesus. It's all about giving ourselves for the greatest cause in all the world. And that is the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, I was thinking about that. You know, Colossians 1 and other epistles tells us how that we were created by Him and we were created for Him. What's the purpose of our life? You know, our purpose of our life is to serve Him. To give of our life. It's to know Him. This is life eternal, that you might know God and His only Son. What is our life about? To know Him and to what? Serve Him. Not serve ourselves. The purpose of life. You'll never find fulfillment in life unless you understand the crucified and are living the crucified life. Okay? So let's start off with these preposterous statements. Okay? 1 Corinthians 7. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. Remember, Stephanas and his friends came to Ephesus and asked Paul some questions they had about things. And now he's answering one of those questions, and one of the questions was about marriage. And this whole chapter, the central point is marriage. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, that phrase, not to touch a woman, is not necessarily simply talking about touching a woman. It's not talking about touching a woman. It is, but it isn't. It's no different than, you know, Wes asked me if he could have my daughter's hand in marriage. Now, I wasn't going to cut off her hand and give it to her. But you know what? October 22nd, he's going to have the right to have her hold her hand. He's going to have that right. Now, it's a figure of speech. It's a figure of speech. But the figure of speech is simply that the passionate touch of a man and woman is for one thing. It's for marriage. It's not before marriage. It's not for dating. It's not for courting. It's for marriage. Now, the world says something different, but that's what the Bible says. And it wasn't different until just a few years ago. But that figure of speech is used to say, introduce the subject. They asked a question about marriage. And so he didn't say, now concerning marriage. No, he said, concerning marriage, it's good for... He didn't say it's good for a man not to get married. He said it's good for a man not to touch a woman. And so they asked him a question. Is it good for a man not to get married? And he said, it's good for a man not to get married. Now, all of a sudden, whoa! Sounds like Roman Catholicism. No. I told you, you wouldn't understand this if you don't understand Christianity is selflessness. And so, we're going to talk about, we'll kind of go ahead of this a little bit. Okay? So let's go to verse 26. It says, I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress, or the present necessity. I say it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But if thou marry, thou hast not sinned, and if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. Now notice what it says. It is good for a man so to be. If you're loose from a wife, seek not a wife. Now look at what it says a little bit earlier. All right? Verse 7, for I would that all men were as myself. But Every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide or remain as I. Remain single. Why? Why would you remain single? Why would you do that? You know, that's what the whole chapter is around, this issue of marriage. Okay? Why would he say that? Notice verse 32. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married cares for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely or proper, that she may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Now, the subject of 1 Corinthians. Selflessness. The subject of 1 Corinthians 7, selflessness. Now notice 1 Corinthians is preceded by, 1 Corinthians 7 is preceded by 1 Corinthians 6. That's pretty intelligent. But what are the last words of 1 Corinthians 6? It says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Notice what it said in that chapter. It says, verse 13, now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. Huh? Your body is for the Lord. Your body is owned by the Lord. What is the purpose of your life as a saved person? To serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's go into this very simply. He says, you know, Apostle Paul says, this is my opinion. There is merit to it, but this is not the commandment of the Lord. He says, my opinion is that it would be better not to be married. But there are some that do not have this gift to be single. And because it was normal and proper and fitting for every man to have a wife and every woman to have a husband in the Lord and in his word. But if a man has that gift to remain single, it's good. It's good. Why? Because as a single person, you have far more time to serve God. As a single person, you are not distracted by the world in your life. As a single person, you can take greater risks for the gospel. As a single person, you'll not be pressured by the persecution of your wife and children. Now, this kind of gives a pretty interesting picture. Because we have a lot of single people here. Single young people. And it tells us, what should your life be like as a single person? A single person who has come to know Jesus Christ. Do not have the obligations of marriage. Do not have the pressures of marriage. Do not have the distractions of marriage. What is it saying? It's saying that they have far greater opportunities to do something for God. Not less, but more. That's normal. Why? Because the Christian life is about Jesus. The Christian life is about the greatest cause in all the world, Jesus Christ, and spreading the gospel. He gave His life for us. We should give our life for the brethren, the people who need to be saved. That's what life's all about. You see, Christianity is about being selfless. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, what kind of person would be willing to for... Now, 1 Corinthians 9, this is there too. What kind of person would be willing to forego marriage? Would I want to forego marriage? I love being married. I love it. But what kind of person would forego marriage? They'd have to be someone who's truly in love with Jesus Christ. They'd have to be a selfless person. They'd have to be willing to put aside the legal, rightful privileges and normal privileges of life. Yeah, that's true. And you know, you could put this in different venues. You could put this in different venues. He says there are situations in life where now you have a lot of opportunity to serve the Lord. Widows, widowers. This is not a time to say, oh. No, this is an opportunity to serve God. Because that's the purpose of our life. Serve God. You know, I remember when I was single. I got saved at 18. And you know what I did on Monday night? Do you know what I did on Tuesday night? Do you know what I did on Wednesday night? Do you know what I did on Thursday night? Do you know what I did on Friday night? Do you know what I did all day Saturday? Do you know what I did all day Sunday? I had a lot of time to serve the Lord. A lot of time to serve the Lord. It was a blessing. Now, as I looked at marriage, as now I have now the opportunity to do more for God. I have a wife, and we can be a team. You know, as a single young man, living at home, not having saved parents, I had a really hard time inviting young men to my house and inviting them over for a meal to reach them for Christ. I had a really hard time ministering to couples or even, you know, whatever, young lady. I could do that. Now I'm married. I can do more for God, not less. But you see, the Christian life is about serving God. The Christian life is about being a part of the most important cause in all the world, knowing Jesus Christ and getting out the gospel and serving Him, giving yourself to the local church, that's his institution. And so what kind of person would even consider, you know, I mean, not getting married? Now, I would never consider that, except that was God's will. But so he says, only a complete sacrifice of ourself to Jesus Christ and to his work would be normal, and a normal part of that would be willing before the Lord to forego marriage to expand the cause of Jesus Christ. That's why you do it. Now, he says, just in case you think that selflessness is just devoted to those who don't get married, he says, just remember, marriage is about selflessness too. And he gives a couple of illustrations. And we won't spend a lot of time on it, but it's the theme of selflessness. Verse number 2 says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and every woman have her own husband. Then it says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. And likewise, the wife under her husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise, also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. What do feminists think about that? What do selfish people think about that? What do they think about that? The Bible says the Christian life is about selflessness. That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? It says the woman hath not power over her own body, but who? The husband. Is that how people think today? Is that how people think today? Is that what people think marriage is about nowadays? That complete abandonment of self to the needs of the other? No. Why? Because America is centered on selfishness. And so it's saying, no, guess what? Selflessness is found in singleness. Selflessness is found in marriage. And now, he says, selflessness is found in being content in how, in your calling in which you were saved. This is a pretty amazing thing. It says, verse 20, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Better word there is slave. Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Wow. You know, you talk to some folks nowadays, And they think about, in fact, there was this boy we were reaching with the gospel at university, and he came to our meetings, and last two times I saw him, and he was just, oh man, he was so full of hate. I could just see this hate in his eyes and his talk. And he was reading some book by that black Muslim, what's his name? Farrakhan, yeah. And this guy, now this young man just hate. Oh man, just full of hate. You talk about racist, you talk about prejudice. Oh, I just was blown out of my mind. Now look at what the Bible says though. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he is called being free is Christ's servant. You get it? We're slaves. We've been saved to be slaves for God. That's right. We've been called to be slaves for God. You know what? That doesn't fit American Christianity. I mean, you know what I mean? What about American Christianity? We want to serve God when we want, and how we want, and where we want. We're going to want to tell God what He wants us to wear to church. We're going to tell God when we should go to church. We're going to tell God what kind of music we want to have at church. We want to tell God what we should wear. We're the boss. We're not a slave. But God says that we're slaves. Slaves, what do you mean? He owns us. He owns us. And you know what? That's normal. That's normal. So, what is he saying? You know what? If you're a slave, the Lord owns you. Be content. Don't be bitter. Be content. You're free. Your soul is free. You're a child of God. And use your calling to reach souls for Jesus Christ. Use your calling to reach souls for Jesus Christ. Yeah, that's exactly what he's saying. Now, America, now, of course, America and the West, they don't think. They don't think. We've thrown away reason, we've thrown away history, we've thrown away reality. We can't imagine that someone could be a slave, of which 50% of the whole Roman Empire were slaves, in case you don't know that. 50% of the Roman Empire time the Bible was written were slaves, owned by someone else. Said, okay, you're called as a slave, use it. You're God's. You're owned by God. Witness, live a godly life. Be holy. Do everything you can to expand the cause of Christ. Now if you're free. Now if you're free. Now you're not free to live your own life. If you get free, you have even greater opportunity to minister for Jesus Christ. Not less, but more. You got all your day, all your time, all your money, everything. Everything you have, you can use it for God. You see, what's he saying? The Christian life is about being selfless. You're sold out to Jesus Christ. Your purpose in life is to serve him. Okay, now, we've got 10 minutes left. Let me blow away your mind one more time. Okay. Verse 36. If any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not. Let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart, that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. Giveth her. Who gives this woman to be married to this man? Ever heard that phrase? It's talking about a father and his virgin daughter. And he says that if he stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his will, and hath so decreed that in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. Again, we can't comprehend this kind of living. They say that Georgie Vins, that great Russian preacher who's in jail for all those years, against his will, he was sent to America in exchange for some Russian prisoners under the rule of Jimmy Carter. Georgie Vins did not want to come to America. He was a preacher in Russia, and he wanted to keep preaching in Russia. But he had a daughter by the name of Natasha. Natasha was a single, young, godly lady. Georgie Vins continued his ministry to Russia here in America by the Russian Gospel Ministry and other things. And as I understand it, Georgie Vins said, Natasha, I need you. I need you to help me in this ministry. I cannot do it alone. I'm a foreigner. I can't deal with all of this. I need you to remain single. Selflessness for the cause of Christ. Selflessness for the cause of Christ. You know, maybe that'd be pretty tough if your dad said no. But you see, the context is, not only is the dad dedicated 100% to serving God, but the daughter is a Christian, and she too is dedicated 100% to serving God, and there's no conflict. And in fact, the Apostle Paul says it's good. It's good. It would be great. It wouldn't be bad, it'd be good. Now think of these areas we talked about. And first of all, I'm wondering if this helps us see that our Christianity doesn't really fit very well into the selfless Christianity of the Bible. You know, I've learned when things in the Bible rub us wrong a little bit, it's not the Bible that's got the problem. And it's not God that has a problem. We've got a problem. There's something in our heart that isn't really right, has wrong thinking. Can you imagine yourself doing the things that the Apostle Paul is suggesting? Do you know the Lord and love the Lord in such a way that you could imagine yourself remaining single for God's work? Could you imagine yourself? The Bible says that everybody that isn't a slave is God's slave. Owned by Him. Can you imagine as a single young lady that your dad would say, no, we have a ministry. For the ministry's sake, I need you. Could you imagine being in tune with that gladly? You see, the characteristic of the New Testament Christian was people who had hazarded their life for the sake of the gospel. The Bible says that Christ laid down His life for us. We should be glad to lay our life down. But yes, I think that we live in a day that the spirit of the world has caught us. The spirit of the world has caught us. The spirit of the world that says everything is about me, 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 me. And we want a Christianity that will serve us. We don't want a Christianity that's about serving Him. It's really the core of the issue, isn't it? It's the core of the issue. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now, of course, the number one question is, have you come to know this selfless Savior? Have you come to know the one who died on the cross for our sin? Have you come to know the one who died for us while we're yet filthy, vile, rotten, rebellious, hateful, ungrateful sinners? Have you come to know that one who loved us and gave Himself for us? I think the Bible says, to come to know Him is to be transformed by Him. To come to know Him is to be transformed by Him. And the root of all of that transformation really has to do with finding God's purpose for our life, which is that we have been created by Him and we have been created for Him. And it isn't bad to be selfless. It's the epitome of finding fulfillment in our life. The person who has come to selflessness is not mourning and regretting such a thing, but they are delighting and joyful in that sweet fellowship with their Savior in living as He did. Great chapter in the Bible. It really hits hard against the 21st century lifestyle. But it also tells us what is the normal thinking in New Testament times. And I trust that our desire as a church is to have New Testament Christianity. If He laid down His life for us, we should be glad to lay our lives down for Him. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Not my will, Lord, but Thine be done. Let's pray as we close. Father, we thank You today for the great challenge from the Word of God about the core issue of life, really the core issue of salvation, really the core issue of repentance, the core issue of the crucified life, the cross, and dying to self. And Lord, I pray that You will have Your way in our hearts even now as we close this service. And you're here today and you say, you know, the Spirit of God has been tugging at my heart. The Spirit of God has been tugging at my heart. And I realize that I have been living way too much for self. Perhaps even you can see that has been the focus of your life, or there's been a great battle in your life, and the Spirit of God is speaking to you about dying to self. Dying to self. Living the crucified life. Saying, not my will, but Thine be done. Gladly giving yourself for Jesus and His cause and His work. And you say, Pastor, the Lord has spoken to my heart. These truths show me this need in my life. Pray with me today as you close the service today. Anyone here today, say, I see that there's a great battle in life, and this battle is over self. And the Lord is speaking to me about denying self and following the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Praise the Lord. Okay? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Anyone else? God is speaking to your heart. A battle we face every day of our life. Self or Christ. Lord, thank You for speaking to the hearts of Your people. And Lord, You said, he that will hate his life shall find it. And Lord, might the joy of dying to self and letting Christ live through us, might that joy be known, might it be experienced, Might you be glorified in it, in the lives of your people. I pray in Jesus' name.